So the question that we're going to look at this morning, maybe even a little bit into next week, depending on how quickly it goes, have you ever heard, well, there's a concept that's very widely believed in the world today. I'm guessing you might have heard of it, and maybe you can even finish the phrase, once saved, always saved. That's very prevalent. Actually, when I was even just researching this topic and looking this up, I was amazed how strong the feelings are on that phrase, once saved, always saved. And so the question is, well, first, you know, let's understand, what does that mean, once saved, always saved? Where does that come from? But also, is that biblical? Once saved, always saved. And if it is biblical, or if it is not biblical, what are the verses that support that or refute that? And that's what we're going to go through this morning. But as I was looking up just a little bit more in depth on, you know, where does that concept come from? Because I had my notion of what I believe the Bible says about it. And it was interesting that it really came back to the fact that the concept being that once someone has been saved, once someone becomes a child of God, that person cannot not be a child of God. Once you are saved, there's not a way that you can be unsaved or fall from grace or fall from being a child of God. And I was sitting there thinking, well, I know there's plenty of scriptures that talk about that. And so what's the argument that if we believe that's not the case? And what it came down to was, the argument was, well, if someone has, quote, fallen away or left God, they were never really with God in the first place. Does that make sense? So they might have thought they were saved, or they might have gone through the motion, but they never really were saved in the first place. So if you were truly saved, you can never fall away. But if you did, you might have thought it, but you really weren't. So does that make sense, kind of the concept, just at a very high level, about where once saved, always saved comes from? Okay, so we're going to look at this topic, and honestly, you know, it's one of those topics that the world loves this, right? I mean, if you can be saved and then you're always saved, I mean, that's sign me up. That'd be great. That feels great. But what does God say about it? So let's go to God's Word, and we're going to look at quite a few different scriptures and passages that address this. Because at first I'm thinking, well, this is pretty much an open and closed subject. Just let's read some scriptures and we're done with it. But once I, again, looked so much at all the different articles and the arguments, and it's amazing how, you know, whether it's the Church of Christ or even other denominations that might say, this isn't true, just people that believe in once saved, always saved, just blast everyone else of how could you think otherwise, that once you're saved, you could fall away? The one analogy that I saw was this. Okay, if you have a child, and a lot of you are parents, and you've got a child or have had children, so you brought that child into this world, you cannot not have that child. And so, in the same way, this is the argument. Again, this isn't defending this from a biblical stance, but the argument of once saved, always saved. I was reading, in depth, that the same way with God, God uses that analogy of His saved being children of His, right? We are children of God. That is biblical. And therefore, the argument is, well, once you've become a child of God and He calls you His child, He cannot take that away from you, because that would be a crazy analogy for him to use. You can't do that physically. We can't say, oh, I no longer have a child once I've had one. God cannot do that either. It's that logic that's being used. And there are other arguments as well. But let's go to God's word. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we're going to, as we go through these verses, we're going to kind of break it down and just make sure we understand. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what anyone on the internet says. It matters what the Bible says. It matters what God says in his word. So in verse 19, first, at least in the version I have, in ASB, my brethren. So who is this talking to? What does that mean when it says my brethren? What can we infer from that? Christians. So this verse is being addressed to Christians, which by definition would be the saved, correct? So, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth. So one thing, let's notice, it says, if any, or if anyone among you. So are there only some people that this could happen to? Some Christians? Just if you stray from the truth? Or what does it say? Anyone. So can any brother or sister stray from the truth? Exactly. That's what the word says, right? If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. So it's talking to Christians. And let me make sure let's make sure we're clear on this. When we become a Christian, when we arise from the waters of baptism, do we all agree at that point we are saved? Okay, we are saved. Does that mean that from that point on in life we will never sin again? No, it doesn't. We will make mistakes. Now, that does not mean we've turned away, right? It does not mean we are living a life of sin after that, but we are going to sin. We are going to make mistakes. But that's why we also have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. So let's just make sure we're clear on that. So it does not mean that we will never sin again. But what this mentions, it says, strays from the truth. That truth is what saves us. And straying from the truth means we've turned from it. That does not mean we've just made a mistake and sinned and received forgiveness. It means we've turned, we've changed, we've turned away from it. And it says, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. So let's pause there for a second. We know that turning from the truth, straying from the truth, is a turn. And it also mentions the error of his way. Turns a sinner from the error of his way. So the person that is going through this, the brother or sister in Christ, had the truth. That truth is what saved them. And then they have left the truth. Not I sinned or I made a mistake, but left the truth. There was a heart issue there, if you will. Something that they turned away from the truth. So if they turned away from it, that means they can leave the truth. And it says that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. So someone has the truth, someone has turned away from the truth. Can they turn back to the truth? Absolutely. Thank God for that. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. Yep, you got my next note. Exactly. That person, it says He who turns a sinner from the error, right? So, a brother, yes, ma'am, go ahead. Yes, and we should, not only because it's what we feel we should do, the Bible specifically talks about that, doesn't it? On going to them and talking to them. And that's absolutely the case. And this is very much talking about going to that person and bringing them back. So then, like we said, this person can turn back to the truth, come back to the truth. And as a matter of fact, it goes on to say, the sinner turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save his soul from death. So are we talking about a physical death? This person no longer will die. No, it's not a physical death, is it? We're talking about spiritual or eternal death. And this therefore, you're saving the soul. And not, I mean, ultimately, God is saving the soul. We are not doing it. But this person who then has the truth, is saved, turns away from the truth, comes back to the truth, their soul was separated from God, but can be brought back to God. So, it's pretty clear that once saved, you're always saved, right? Now, this is just one verse, and we're going to go through multiple, but it should be obvious to us that someone can be saved and decide to leave God through their actions. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at Simon the sorcerer. In verse 13, in Acts chapter 8, it says, "Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." So if we pause there for a moment, is Simon at this point saved? Yes. Yes, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with them. But then, if he was saved and he could not be unsaved or fall, why would these next few verses come into play? If we look down, actually, let's just keep reading there for a moment. Verse 14. "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." Now, let's look at verse 18. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this authority, or give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." So, he was saved, but then Peter's telling him, you need to repent. You need, in verse 21, your heart is not right with God. This wasn't just a one-off, oops, I made a mistake. His heart wasn't right with God. And that can happen with Christians, can't it? That isn't a, I'm living for God and I made a mistake. It's something, there can be things that in our heart, we've turned away from God. Exactly. Keep your mind focused on God. Keep your priorities right. Keep your heart right. Exactly. Keep your heart right. Keep your heart focused on God. And then, you know, it was pretty clear that, you know, Peter said to him, "Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." He had to change his heart. He had to repent of his sins, but change his heart as part of that process, not just for the mistake of, I said something I shouldn't have said. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. So if we break this down, again, even just reading it by itself, it should be pretty clear to us what God's word says. But if we look in, starting again in verse 19, we see kind of what the nature of sin is. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Sin can enslave us. You know, Dirk mentioned, you know, if we live by the flesh, if we're focused on the world, sin will just overcome us, and it will take over, and we can even just be blinded by it when it should be obvious to us. But it enslaves us. It corrupts us. And then in verse 20, it describes that we can escape the pollutions of the world. We can get away from that. And so looking at that, they have escaped the defilements of the world. But that doesn't mean we've done that on our own. You continue in that sentence. After they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we get salvation? By the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Through Jesus, through the knowledge of Jesus, and then obeying Him, we can, and we do, escape the defilements of the world, escape the corruption of the world. But this says, after that has happened, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. If you are again entangled and overcome, that means at one point you were untangled, right? How did that happen? Through the knowledge and the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we are entangled again, or a person is entangled again and overcome. It means you can go back to a state to where you are not following that knowledge or not in a safe state. Yes, ma'am. Right. Exactly. So you can be saved. You can decide, well, I can just decide to go anywhere I want to go. But ultimately, God says there's more to it than just coming out of the water, right? When we see and we talk, and you hear it every lesson, once you are baptized, continue to live what? Faithfully. Exactly. Live faithfully to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And gets into one of the further questions, but what does that mean? Ultimately, what that means is we have an active obedience. Faith produces obedience. And obedience has to be from the Word of God. So if we're not continuing to follow His commandments, we can step foot in any religious building or organization, whatever you want to. You can step in these doors. And if we're still not following God's word, we're not in a safe state. So this not only says you can become entangled and overcome, this actually even kind of takes it a step further, doesn't it? This says it would have been better if you hadn't even known the righteousness or the safe state. So again, for some that might have just walked in, 2 Peter chapter 2, and now in verse 21, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, which, by the way, even that statement, they obviously knew the way of righteousness and were a part of that, because you can't know something or you can't unknow something without knowing it in the first place. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. And then it gives a pretty, kind of a disgusting description of what that's like, right? A dog turning to his own vomit. A sow, after washing, returning to wallowing in the mire. So, they were lost, saved through the knowledge of Jesus, and then decided to walk away from that. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? But that's how enticing the world is. And how Satan just goes after us. And when someone comes up from the waters of baptism, Satan's at that point just going to go all out to get, especially someone that's not necessarily even grown up in the Church of Christ and has the knowledge of it. They're going to be bombarded, and that's probably one of the most vulnerable times in a person's life, a new Christian. And why we have to be that much stronger around and supporting and encouraging and bringing them up as babes to help in understanding God's Word. As kind of a, I think, related aside, and we kind of touched on this, but have you ever been, maybe it's even in your own life, but it could be with people that you know and love very deeply, in situations where it should be extremely obvious, it should be clear to a person that they're living a life of sin, but yet they would say, I'm totally fine with God. I'm right with God. What do you do about that? I know people as well, probably we all do to some extent. People that, and again, I think this is where Satan can just I'll get you into, is where Satan can absolutely work us. Why is it? Let me ask you this, or why do you think? And Dirk, I'll go to you first, but and it might not be that you're answering this question. Why is it that you think people can be living, again, a life of sin that is obvious to everyone around them, but yet say, I'm totally right with God and I'm living for God? How does that happen? Because that's just by nature contradictory, right? But people are convinced of that in their own minds. How does that happen? Why do you think people have that mindset? Any thoughts? Okay, wishful thinking. Exactly. There's plenty of warning signs, right? If it's absolutely. And all those verses of no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands, all those verses, there's so many verses of encouragement and promise of salvation, but those promises are conditional. We have to be living for God, not living whatever life we want to live. Absolutely. You're absolutely right. And you basically hit everything I was thinking about when talking about, you know, if someone, and this even goes very much to people that do not understand that it's not once saved, always saved, but yet live a life that is a life of sin that should be extremely clear, but ultimately it comes back to a heart issue, and they are not ultimately seeking first what does God's Word say, but ultimately they're seeking their own desires, and then try to, wishful thinking, but justify to themselves that I'm living fine, I'm living right, I walk inside these doors, I pray, I read God's Word, but then I live my life however I want to live it. And And so that's extremely difficult. But it all comes back to where is your focus and where is your heart? And God very much, you know, speaks to that and provides us plenty of warnings. And then and the other thing you mentioned was the free will. It's interesting that in the concept of once saved, always saved, no one doubts that we have the free will. We have the ability to choose to follow God, because God is always there and he has invited us. We have his grace. We have the free will to choose to follow God. But with once saved, always saved, that would be saying we don't have the free will to leave him. We have the free will to become his child, but even if we wanted to leave him, we couldn't. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Yes, Mike. Exactly. And the whole world says it's all about me. Everything you see, it's all about me. And you have, as well as the fact that I think more and more in this world, we have this issue of no one really wants to look at, I shouldn't say no one, there are plenty of us that want to look at this, but the world in general doesn't want to open this up, doesn't want to really see what it has to say or how they're supposed to live. They want to have this, quote, religious life, but live how they want to live. They're in the middle of their wheel and all the spokes around it. It's the world. Yes. It's more about their feelings than what the Word of God says as well. Exactly. Any other comments before we move to Ava? Absolutely right. That is right. And people want to have this gray line between I can serve God and I'll live for God, but I'll do whatever I want to do in life. And there's plenty of religious organizations that will say, absolutely. And you can do that, and God loves you anyway. I've even heard on, and I won't mention the name, but what her title was as the pastor of this congregation that said, I won't have the quote exactly right, I'm paraphrasing, but it was, you know, this goes worldwide. God wants us to be happy. I think everyone would say that's true. God wants us to be happy. But her comment was, God wants us to be happy, so whatever makes you happy, do that, because if you're happy, God's happy. I don't remember reading that in the scripture. God absolutely wants us to be happy, but he absolutely commands and tells us to obey him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Try to get at least through this one. Then we can continue next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 11. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless," it's a key word there, "nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave." So let's get the picture here. This is talking about, you know, the Israelites and the fact that, and they were God's people, right? And they went through this. And it says, though, in verse 5, that God was not well pleased with them because... And by the way, these are told to us as examples for us as Christians. Because it talks about, and just to make sure we're clear, in verse 1 it says, "Don't be unaware, brethren." Again, talking to Christians. So this happened in the past. Going down to verse 7, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, so the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So he gives these examples. He's talking to Christians and saying, these people did these things. God was not pleased with them. And we need to be careful as Christians not to do the same things. So if they did that in the past and God was not pleased with them, but it's once saved, always saved, and we as Christians, we can just go do that because, well, God won't be displeased with us, right? Because we're saved. It's not what it says. And these are for our example. And so in verse 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. The warning you were talking about, another warning. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Take heed that you do not fall. Does God want us to fall away? It's a dumb question, isn't it? God absolutely does not want us to fall away. I think Dirk mentioned it, though. Who chooses to fall away? If we fall away, whose choice is that? It's ours. It's not God pushing us that way. It's Satan trying to draw us that way. But it is our choice. But we can fall away. God warns us time and time again. The great news, though, he does provide a way of escape, right? He does provide a way of escape. But we can refuse to take that escape. We can choose to be blinded. We can choose to justify our actions and have everyone around us help us justify our actions if we can. And it doesn't change the fact that at that point, and if we're living that life, we are not saved, even though at one point we were saved. Any final comments? I know we only have about a minute, so I won't go to the next. We are going to get into Hebrews next Sunday morning. Anything else? All right, I guess I'll give you an extra minute or so. Thank you very much this morning.